Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Beloved congregation and friends, let us sing unto the Lord Psalter 150, all stanzas. 150 is taken from Psalm 55. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken, and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. 150, all stanzas. Let us turn further in God's Word to the Gospel of John, and our scripture reading for the service is John 21, from 1 through 19. John 21, 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all they were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We want to remember in prayer today Mrs. Alice DeBell, that's an aunt of ours, who suffered a heart attack on Friday, but seems to be stabilized now. That's also a sister of our father-in-law, Mr. Rokendui. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and King of Kings, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are truly humbled, Lord, and privileged to be invited by the open doors of this sanctuary to gather together once more to praise and to worship thee, to humble ourselves before thee in prayer, in singing, in the preaching of thy word, in the giving of alms. We thank thee so much for thy tremendous patience and long suffering with us, for thy enduring love. Lord, thou art goodness itself, and the overflowing fountain of all good in our lives. And we come here today to worship thee, to lift up thy name as blessed, to honor and to adore thee, and also in a special way through the sacrament, to also remember thy suffering and death on behalf of believers everywhere. Lord, we confess that in and of ourselves we are unworthy of the least of thy notice or of thy truth, of thy mercies and of thy goodness. But Lord, thou art worthy to be served. And so we pray that we might be a people that join the multitudes throughout the world who by faith trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, that we might bring forth thy praise also this day in thy house, for thou art worthy to be served. And Lord, we are also deeply indebted to thee for thy safekeeping, having brought several back to the congregation after long journeys. And Lord, Thou hast once again shown what Thou hast said in Thy word, that Thou hast no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked might turn unto Thee and live. And behold, Lord, we are all before Thee this day. Not one is missing from the congregation on account of death. Lord, we lift up our hearts to Thee. We especially pray that Thou would bless the Word of God in the sacrament this day, that Thou would strengthen the heart of Thy children, that believers may be blessed with a renewed sense of Thy presence and nearness, that they may be blessed with a revived love and adoration and dedication to Thee. O Lord, that Thy more experienced people may be led further in the ways of godliness, that they may come to know Thee better and serve Thee with more delight, more singleness of heart, more fervor, and more love. We pray also for those who are on the way but not yet established in the way, that the Word of God may strengthen them as well as challenge them, that our priorities may be right, O Lord, for so often we can drift from Thee and from Thy service and find ourselves entangled all over again in the things of this world. We also pray, O Lord, for the little ones, for those who have no assurance of faith at all, who are truly in need, and who desire a token from Thee this day, that Thou art their God, and that they are Thy people. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would condescend, that Thou would come down and bless them with that token, that Thou would show them from Thy word, and kindle in them saving faith to believe it, that Thou art truly their God, and that Thou art calling them also among the rest of Thy people to believe in Thee and to sup with Thee today. And Lord, we think of others in our midst who do not believe in Thee, who do not have a saving relationship with Thee, whose life is centered in the world and in themselves. And Lord, we ask Thee that Thou would draw each and every one who find themselves in that position out of darkness into Thy marvelous light, that even the Word of God which we hear this morning may be used by Thee to prick their hearts, to convince them of the emptiness of their existence, but also to point them to Him whom to know is life, Him who is the North Star that draws and directs and helps Thy people to navigate their way through this world. O Father, remember the lost. Remember those who have sat in church all their lives and yet who are not one with Thee, who yet hold out against Thee and try to carve out a life that is devoid of Thee. We pray too for those who perhaps are not yet saved and yet who regularly use the means of grace, who try to wait upon Thee, who are waiting to see what Thou wilt do in their lives. We pray Thee that the Word of God today may draw them out of themselves and to the Lord Jesus so irresistibly that all their questions and qualms may be put aside. And Lord, as we will try today to have one table where all Thy children may gather, may the symbolism which we try to bring forth in this day fill Thy people with wonder and awe as they consider the day that is coming when every one of Thy children, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will sit round about Thy table in heaven, one church, one people, one Savior, one in each other and in the Lord. O Lord, we pray Thee, help us as much as can be in this world to approximate the unity and the love and the dedication which will be those days in glory. Help us to begin eternal life here below. For Thou hast said, Lord Jesus, that this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. O Lord, we thank Thee too for bringing us so many miles back to be with our congregation. O Lord, we pray for our brethren and sisters in Africa, that Thou would undertake for them, that Thou would bless their labors, that in this Thy day Thou would give them rest. O Father, we come away with a sense of tremendous need, and yet also a powerful conviction that Thou art there, O Lord, among them, among Thy people throughout the world, that Thou art working this same work of grace in them as Thou art working here in this place. And we rejoice, O Lord, that we could see with our eyes a partial fulfillment of Thy word, that every nation, every tongue, every kindred will appear before Thee in white, in glory. O Lord, we also pray that Thou wilt send forth more reapers into Thy vineyard, that Thou wilt call young and old to Thy service in Thy kingdom, for the need is very great. Direct our paths, O Lord, through life, that whether we labor full time on Thy behalf, or else reach out a hand of love to a neighbor, a co-worker, or even someone in our own home, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word to this end, that Thy people may be multiplied in number, that they might be encouraged in the faith, but more than anything else, that the Lord Jesus and Thee, dear Father, and the Spirit of God may be greatly honored and adored. So be with us this morning. Guide and assist us step by step through this service. Bless the visitors among us who, although perhaps they cannot come to the Lord's Supper, but yet may they enjoy Thy presence where they sit in the congregation, that together we may all lift up our hearts and our lives to Thee. We pray these things with the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' precious name, amen. After our offering for the general fund is received, we will sing together Psalter 154, all stanzas. 154 is taken from Psalm 37. O God, be merciful to me. My soul for refuge comes to Thee. 154, all stanzas. Thank you. The greatest of these is charity. Those are words taken from the unforgettable 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. They are summary words by which the apostle shows how important, how indispensable the love of God is in a believer's life. Today we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which points us to the most amazing proof of the love of God to sinners, and is also an open invitation for us who know His grace to express also our love to Him who has done so much for us. When Jesus was upon earth, then He was surrounded by 11 disciples who loved Him. And children, you know why I say 11, because the 12th disciple, Judas, did not love the Lord Jesus, but betrayed Him. But we also know that toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, then some very sad events took place in the circle of the disciples. Judas, as we all know, betrayed the Lord Jesus, His Master, for 20 pieces of silver. The other 11 disciples all fled and left Him and abandoned Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter, not long after that, denied his dear Lord 3 times, even with swearing and cursing and with an oath that he did not even know his beloved Savior. But congregation, have not we at one time or another also done the same thing in our own lives? Times perhaps when we fled the scene of Christian duty, or when we denied our Lord in acts of cowardice and fear, or perhaps where we, without even perceiving it, slinked listlessly toward old sins because of a lack of fervent love to our Lord. Well, we want to turn briefly this morning to a painfully familiar story in Scripture that involved the risen Savior and His beloved, yet fallen disciple, Peter. And yet all was not painful, congregation, because the Lord's goal in confronting His faltering Peter's sin was not in order to cast Peter off, but rather to restore him and to bring him close again in love, that He might also do the same for us. That for those of us who perhaps this morning are not where we would like to be in our relationship with Him, that the Lord Jesus, issuing the same challenge to us concerning our love to Him, that our love might be again made exceeding bright and fervent toward Him who is life eternal. Our text then this morning is John 21, the verses 15 through 19. And at this time I'm just going to read again verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Our theme then this morning is, Lovest thou me? In the first place, more than others. In the second place, deeply. And in the third place, genuinely. Lovest thou me? In the first place, more than others. In the second place, do we love him deeply? And finally, do we love him genuinely? Our Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and had already appeared, boys and girls, to several of his disciples. In John 21, we find the chapter that we read, we find Peter and several of the other disciples going out to sea to go fishing again. How reminiscent that must have been to their former calling, their former occupation, that work that they were busy with when Jesus first called them. You remember, boys and girls, when Jesus first met them, they had also caught nothing that whole night. And at Jesus' prompting, they had taken in a large catch of fish, so that Peter fell at Jesus' knees, astonished at the miracle of that catch. But this time, as we see Jesus standing by the shore, giving that command to cast on the other side, them bringing in a great catch of fish, they know this time who this stranger was. John whispers to Peter, It is the Lord. And then Peter, of course, being the first, jumps into the water and swims to the Lord Jesus. Time and again, congregation, just like the disciples there on the Sea of Tiberias, time and again, we have to be taught too, don't we, how much we depend upon the Lord for everything. Time and again, either through the preaching of His Word or the reading of His Word, through acts of providence which He directs, or by some other means, we are always brought back to Him. We are always coming to Him again. We need to feed again upon Him by faith. We need to rely not upon ourselves, upon our gifts, upon our abilities, but upon our Lord. And that's what Jesus would teach His disciples. But in this particular case, children, this would be a very special meeting with the Lord Jesus for Peter. As they came to shore, we read that they saw there on the shore a fire of coals that Jesus had kindled. Did that remind Peter of that fire by which he warmed himself, the place where he denied the Lord Jesus on that fateful night? But instead of soldiers and instead of a maid who kept the door, instead of others who were standing by, today would be someone else who would be asking Jesus questions about His relationship with the Savior. This time it would be Him whom Jesus, who Peter denied, who would be questioning Him ever so intimately. Did Jesus ever do that to you, beloved congregation, dear friends? Did you ever perhaps, when you were out and about, hear a song of the world, that maybe you used to listen to in those days before the Lord stopped you with His grace? And as you heard that song, did it bring back memories to you of your life without the Lord, your life of sin and worldliness? Did you ever mourn in those moments over years and over energy and time wasted in the service of sin? Did Jesus ever bring you back in His providence to places or to people where you denied Him? Maybe He caused you to meet a former companion in sin. And you remember on those occasions, though perhaps you were brought up differently, how that faithlessly you clung to sin and forsook the Lord. Did you ever drive by or walk by a place where you lived your sinful past all over again, that your heart sank as you considered your careless ways, your indifference, how you denied the Lord Jesus, who perhaps even then was beckoning you through His Word and through other people? Jesus said, "Come and dine." Not the fish that they had caught, but fish that Jesus Himself would provide. And so in this whole episode, He's already teaching the disciples, without hardly saying a word, that everything depended upon Him. That all the work that would be done, and the kingdom of God that would be built, it wouldn't be based upon us, upon our talents and our wisdom and our diligence, but upon His wisdom and His grace and His work. But dear friend, if that is you, if that is you who've been called by Jesus to recall something from the past, thank God today that it is the past. Thank God that your past is no longer your present. If you can trace the gracious hand of the Savior in your life, who drew you from that life and who brought you into a new life, a life much more wonderful, much more blessed, a life in which Jesus lives. Maybe you're one of those who never really ran with the world. Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home and had a decent upbringing. Maybe you never experienced, thankfully, the depths of sin that some of us sadly experienced. But also as you look back, there are times when you know in your heart that Jesus meant nothing to you. That He really was, as it were, just a name. But isn't it different today, dear friend? Even if you have to come to His table with shame this morning, still you must come because you know Him. There was a time perhaps when you didn't care about the Lord Jesus, but now you find that you cannot live without Him, that you need to come to Him time and again, even though it seems as though you do fall into listlessness and lack of desire, still He draws us back to Himself. Now Jesus speaks, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Boys and girls, notice how Jesus used Simon Peter's old name, Simon, the name his father had given him. Now you remember, boys and girls, how Jesus had changed Peter's name to Peter, which means rock, but Jesus doesn't say Peter now. He says Simon, and he also says Simon, son of Jonas. In other words, he mentions his father name. He brings Peter back to the place where he first found him, who he was when Jesus first came into his life. And why does he do that, children, young people? Why does he call him Simon, son of Jonas? Three times, congregation, Jesus was denied by Peter publicly. He said in front of a gathering of people, "I know not the man." He even swore and he cursed and even oathed that he didn't know him. "I am not one of his disciples. I don't know what you are saying." And then in one of the Gospels, Jesus turned. Even though he was in the midst of his trial, even though he was scourged and buffeted and mocked, Jesus turned, we read, and looked at Peter. He knew Peter had denied him. He knows all things. But Peter knew it too. And he went out and he wept. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, I'm sure at some point, congregation, you've heard in a sermon or read in a book that in the Greek language there are three distinct words for love. The word that Jesus uses here when he questions Peter is the highest word. It doesn't just mean passion or the physical kind of attraction. Some people call love, there's one word for that. It also doesn't mean the lesser word for love, which is kind of like liking or having affection for. But it's a noble word. It's a word which is often used in Scripture to describe God's love for sinners. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That word, Jesus uses that word. "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with all your heart? Do you love me with that kind of love? Do you love me with a pure, unselfish love?" And then notice how he adds, "more than these." Now, Jesus is not saying, "Peter, do you love me more than you love these disciples with whom you are?" No, the question is, "Do you love me, Peter, more than these other disciples love me?" Why does he say that, children? Well, Peter was the one who sometime before boasted, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." That's how Peter used to talk. He was sure of himself. He was boastful. He would stand firm, even if the rest of the disciples would fall away. At least that's what he said. He would die for Jesus and with Jesus, if needs be, even if the others did not. But Peter was the one who fell the deepest, apart from Judas. "Lovest thou me more than these, Simon?" Peter wanted to answer Jesus' congregation. He did love the Lord Jesus. But he couldn't answer Jesus the way Jesus asked the question. Peter did not use in his answer when he said, "Thou knowest that I love thee." He couldn't use the same word for love, but he used the lesser word. He couldn't claim that he had that deeper, that abiding, that pure love. He was ashamed to say it. How could he say it? For he had denied his master, and that publicly. And notice also, gone are the comparisons. Peter couldn't say, "Yes, Lord, I love thee more than all the other disciples." He couldn't say that. He didn't dare to. Is that you today, dear friend? At one time, perhaps, And it's a shame to even say it, but maybe at one point you thought you were somebody. Maybe the Lord delivered you out of a worldly way of living. Maybe He worked in your life astonishingly with His grace. He opened your eyes to sin. He showed you the beauty of godliness of Christ, the ugliness of worldliness. You saw for the first time the glory of the Lord Jesus. But then maybe secretly, you became proud of that. You were converted now. People knew that God had changed you. You were now a child of God. And maybe in all this newfound love and zeal, you told everybody the right way, and you upbraided and corrected other people, and you would go around perhaps speaking without realizing it, looking down at other people and speaking about the grace of God. I've been there. I remember to my shame times when I did a lot of speaking about God and for God to other people, and I thought that I knew it better than the older people of God and would say so. What a wretched business, congregation, when pride takes hold of us, even in the lives of believers. To become proud of something we never gave ourselves, but something that was the free gift of God by grace. As you approach His table this morning, dear believers, what would your answer be to Jesus' question? Do you love the Lord Jesus more than everyone else here in the congregation? How does that love show itself? How does it express itself? Are you very careful about sin because it offends Him whom your soul loveth? Do you still have a tender conscience towards sin and temptation? Or perhaps have you grown careless or cold or remiss in your relationship? Are you very zealous to be holy, very eager to please your Master and your Lord? Or have you begun perhaps slowly but steadily to slip into a self-pleasing kind of life again, becoming perhaps more and more entangled with the things of this world, even though they may be lawful things? Is the Lord Jesus still your first love, more than anything else? Does your heart still burn with love toward Him, or perhaps is it dragged more heavily now? Do you love Him more than these? Are you, dear friend, like a live coal, a burning coal that warms those around you? Or are you one of those cold coals that need to be warmed again by the Lord Jesus? Jesus asked a second question. Now, young people, it wasn't the same question as He asked the first time. Simon, He says, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? You notice that the more than these is no longer included in Jesus' question, but the highest word for love still is. Even though Peter could not seem to bring himself to say it, Jesus comes back a second time. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? Do you love Me with that depth of love that I am worthy of? Or do you love Me simply with affection? That question comes to me, and it comes to you too, friends. Now Jesus doesn't ask us to think about other people. He doesn't ask us to make comparisons with other of believers who we know. He singles you out, dear friend, as if nobody else was sitting in church this morning, as if the whole church was empty, and it was just you and the Lord Jesus. And He is asking you this morning, do you love Me? Much has been written about this Greek word for love. Sometimes I'm afraid too much has been made about it. Suffice it to say, it's simply the richest, the deepest word for love. It's the most meaningful one of the range of words that could be used. And if Jesus stood before you this morning, and if He called you by your name, what would you answer? He that searches the hearts, who knows where you're at, who can't be fooled by outward appearance and by show, if He would say, do you love Me with all your heart, what would your answer be? You know the Lord, boys and girls, would not be happy with just a pretend kind of love. He sees into our hearts. You know He wouldn't be happy with a response, well, I hope so, or I'm trying to, or I think I might. The question is not now, do you love Jesus more than other people do? The question is, do you really, truly love Jesus Christ? And we remind ourselves, congregation, that love for Jesus is not just a feeling. Do I feel drawn to Him once in a while? But love is more than that. Love is a commitment to Him. Love is obedience to Him. If He loved me, He said, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. The love that Jesus is asking us about is a love that means we will follow Him wherever He leads us, whatever He calls us to endure. That kind of love. It's more than just a feeling. But now, congregation, it's important that this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we take our eyes off of our love. That we take our eyes off of our hearts. That we look by faith this morning at His love and at His heart. Because there, quite frankly, is the sweetness. There is the power. There is the answer to what we're missing in ourselves. His love is the love of depth and of purity and of fullness. His is the love of eternity that lasts through eternity future. Has not Jesus Christ loved you, dear believer? I know we have failed Him. I know we have been unfaithful to Him. I know we have miserably denied Him different times. He knows that too. He knows that perfectly well this morning. He knows what our lives are. He knows the depths of our sins against Him and all the unfaithful acts and thoughts toward Him. But the question is, has He ever abandoned you? Has He ever ceased loving you? Are you now unconverted again? Did He restore you to what you once were? Is it really so? Is it really true that you love the world now and love sin now and that you want to live in it? Is it really true that you no longer have any feeling for Him, no belief that He is altogether lovely? Is it not true that you still come to Him in all your need, that you still turn to Him because there's nowhere else to turn, that you bring also your unfaithfulness, your lack of affections, your denials to Him? Isn't it so? And isn't that proof, dear friends, that although you have perhaps left Him, He has never left you? That in the saddest, darkest moments of your life, when you're convinced that you're a no one, that you're unfaithful, perhaps even unsaved, that He's still knocking at the door of your heart, beckoning you to come, has He truly abandoned you? Has He truly cast you off so that you are truly no different than when He first found you? Is there really no beauty in Him that you no longer desire Him? Here He is, congregation, in word and sacrament, standing before you. See in Him the crown of thorns. Look upon His pierced side and His pierced hands. See the blood. See the anguish. See the suffering that He endured for you. See the King of glory sitting upon His throne, clothed in beauty and majesty, praying for you. See His hand of mercy in an ongoing way, delivering you and sustaining you and leading you and keeping you and drawing you. You can't deny it. That even now you feel that drawing to Himself. By asking you, "Lovest thou me?" What is He doing? He's drawing you to recognize that perhaps you have drifted far from Him into distance and cold, but He is determined not to leave you in it, but to draw you from it to Himself again. And will you not come afresh today in repentance before Him? Will you not say to Him, "Thou knowest, Lord, that despite all things, that I still love thee. Do you really want to remain at a distance from your Savior? But then finally, Peter had denied Jesus once. Peter had denied him twice. Peter had denied him three times. And so Jesus would ask a third question. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, although in the English congregation the second question and the third question are looking the same, they are not the same. Just as the first and second questions differed, now the last question is also different. This time, Jesus does not use the highest word for love, but he comes down, as it were. He uses the lower word. He uses the same word that Peter used. Simon, do you truly love me, even at this level? Simon, do you even really have affection for me? Congregation, he brings Peter to the very depths of his heart. It's as if Jesus asked Peter, do you love me at all? We read that Peter was grieved at this third question. He was grieved, we read, because Jesus had asked him the third time, lovest thou me? But do you think, beloved congregation, that Peter was grieved with Jesus because he asked him this way? That wasn't the case. How could it be that he could be grieved with him whom his soul loves? But this question, this third question, went right to the bottom of Peter's misery and sin in his denial. How basely he had disowned, he had denied even knowing the Lord, that he had any affection for him, any attachment to him. So Jesus, as it were, leads Peter right to the same depths that Peter had fallen. Peter wasn't upset with Jesus. Peter was upset with himself. He realized that Jesus could have said, guilty as charged. You have said it to others with an oath that you do not even know me. How can you today tell me you have love for me? And yet, congregation, do you see what's going on here? What a marvelous thing Jesus is doing. Jesus doesn't send three plagues or chastenings upon Peter for his three denials. He doesn't make Peter endure three catastrophic losses on account of his three sins. He doesn't make Peter perform three heroic acts or sacrifices. What does he do? He asks Peter to confess his love for Jesus three times. What a marvelous antidote this is to sin. What is he doing? What is he doing this morning? Have you ever sinned against your Lord and Master? Have you ever denied him? Have you ever disowned him? Have you ever basely left him? Or have you ever doubted? Have you ever turned from him to coldness and to distance? Have you ever forgotten him? Have you ever excused the fact that you were ever converted at all? And do you deny that the Lord has ever worked in you, and perhaps are even trying to live as the unbeliever does? Jesus is calling. And thanks be to God, he's not calling with judgments. He's not calling with chastenings. He's not calling this morning with thunderbolts from heaven to wipe you away for your sin, but he is calling you to himself. Do you love me more than these, my people? Do you love me deeply as your first love? Do you love me at all, truly? He is soliciting from you. He is drawing from you what lives in your heart, what he has planted in your heart himself. Lord, says Peter, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Can you say that too? Is it true in the depths of your heart? Maybe you're not sure of your salvation. Maybe you're not sure whether you were ever converted or born again. But answer this question, dear friend, before God and before man this morning. Must you not say that He who knows your heart also knows that you love Him? Thou knowest all things, Peter said. That all things includes all his sins. Dear Jesus, Thou knowest all the depths of my fall. Thou knowest the number of my sins. Thou knowest everything about me. But still, Lord Jesus, Thou knowest that I love Thee. And his third answer, Peter still could never get beyond that lower word for love. He was still too filled with grief and with shame. And yet, even though he had to confess, Thou knowest all things, he also had to say what lived in his heart, I love Thee, Lord. That is your calling today, dear follower of the Lamb. Let your eyes be upon Him this morning, not upon yourself. Hear Him this morning as He calls to you from His Word and Sacrament to confess your love to Him. Hear Him as He draws you to Himself out of your coldness, out of your distance, out of your sins, drawing you to Himself again to confess Him, to adore Him, to serve Him. And besides, what profit is there in remaining at a distance and remaining in the shadows? What profit is it to just repeat to yourself over and over, I've deceived myself? Will you remain thus? Will you be content with that complaint just to go on in your complaining? Perhaps you have deceived yourself. But then what? Will you go on in your self-deception? Hear the Master's voice this morning. Hear Him as He calls. Arise, as it were, in your hearts. Come to Him in repentance. Come to Him in faith. Come to Him for a sincere heart, for a true love, if you fail to find it in yourself. If all you have is a bad heart, an insincerity, come to Christ. Come to Him with sorrow and yet pleading upon His blood for mercy. Come to Him with expectations, not in yourself, but come to Him with expectations in Him, in His goodness. Don't remain at a distance. Don't remain with your unbelief and sin. Don't avoid His invitation to renew your relationship with Him, or if you've never had one, to come to Him for the first time. Lovest Thou me? He's drawing, He's calling. Perhaps He won't be able to come to His table this morning. That's something that's between you and the Lord. Don't come if you ought not to come. But whatever you do, don't remain in your sins. Don't remain at a distance. Don't avoid His invitation to come to Him in your heart. Lovest Thou me? Beloved congregation, that is a question none of us can get around. That's a question none of us can escape. We have to answer that question either now or hereafter. If the answer is no, Lord, Thou knowest all things, I do not love Thee, then what are You going to do about it? And if your answer is yes, then what ought you to do with your answer? I purposely, till now, haven't commented on Jesus' three answers to Peter. In the first place, He said, feed My lambs. Make sure, Peter, that the little ones with whom you can now associate and understand, whereas before perhaps He was too above them, feed them. The word here is take care of them, guide them, feed them. But then the second time, Jesus uses other words. He literally says, shepherd, guide my sheep. The first one was feed my little ones. Now it's guide and shepherd my sheep. Take care of the sturdy ones, of those who are further along the way. Guide them also, lead them. Then the third time, Jesus actually combines part of the first and second command. He takes the verb of the first one, feed and pasture, and then the object of the second one, my sheep. Also feed them. Shepherd them. What an amazing thing. Here we see an incredibly important connection, don't we, congregation? This wasn't just a matter of Peter's relationship to the Lord Jesus. This had to do with Peter being restored into the bright image of Christ and being useful again. You see, beloved, when we are cold and distant and indifferent, when we fall away from the Lord Jesus, it's not just a matter of our own relationship with Him, but it affects everyone around us, our children, our spouses, our friends, our usefulness to God and His kingdom. When we are paralyzed by unbelief and fear and sin, we are useless when it comes to reaching forth to other people. So what Jesus is doing is He is drawing Peter out to Himself, to the Lord Jesus, but He is doing so to also restore him to usefulness. And even as Peter has to confess his feeble love for Christ, Christ tells him, use that love. Use it for the little ones with whom you can now understand and associate. Use it for those who are further established, who also struggle with these things. And that ought to be a prayer of ours every day. Lord, save me, but use me in Thy kingdom. The Lord is not only drawing out of us this morning a confession of our love for Him. He's not only inviting us this morning to have fresh repentance from all sin before Him. He is not only this morning showing us by word and sacrament how willing He is to cover our sins with His precious blood, but He also wants to send us forth from this place renewed and refreshed and restored again, and to help shoulder the spiritual burdens of other people round about us with renewed vigor. And we can only do that effectively when our relationship with Him is what it should be. And do notice that twice Peter is told to take care of the sheep. Peter was not one of the disciples like Paul who was sent into all the world among the Gentiles to plant churches, to establish new fields of labor. No, Peter was called to work among the sheep at home. And that might be you too this morning. Maybe your calling is to not do evangelistic work here and there in other countries or in foreign cities, but maybe God is calling you, feed my sheep here. Feed those right around you. Jesus is willing to equip you, to set your heart aright, but also to bind up the brokenhearted among His little lambs, the wayward among His sheep, warn them who are perhaps wandering off into danger, into sin, comfort the bleeding, the wounded lambs in the flock. Maybe your field of labor is this room. You don't have to look any further than your home and this congregation to find all kinds of ways to use the abilities and grace God has given. In other words, congregation, use the restoration that Christ gives to you to help restore others to His favor and presence. If you've experienced His tender care, then use that tender care in other people's lives. If you've experienced a gentle rebuke this morning, gently warn others who need it in your life. Let us look to the dear Savior this morning, congregation, the one who calls to us, lovest thou me. And though we may have denied Him, though we may have grossly denied and grievously sinned against Him, even if we doubt that He ever savingly called us. This morning He says, Lord, Peter, Simon, lovest thou me? That our prayer may be, Lord, if it was never right with me before, make it right with me today. And better still, if we could answer from the heart with the Apostle Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Amen. The Lord Jesus Himself issued an invitation this morning, congregation, which is most precious. He didn't ask whether you are saved. He didn't ask if you can explain your conversion. He didn't ask this morning what your life has been, whether you've kept yourself perfectly holy, whether you feel qualified to come to His table. None of these things. He asked one simple question. And He asked it three times. Lovest thou me? And maybe you too, when hearing the first question, has to say, no, Lord, I don't love you more than all the other of God's people here. I've been so unfaithful. I've been so remiss. I've been so careless. But then He asked the second time, but do you love me? Am I the first one in your life? Am I the most important one? Maybe some of us said, it seemed to be so at one time, but so many things have gotten in the way. Lord, I can't answer thee. But then He came a third time. He came, as it were, as low as He could come. But do you love me at all? Dear friends, that is the invitation that we want to make at this Lord's Supper. And as you recall, we have extended the size of the supper with the hope that all believers, great and small, all those who have found nothing in themselves but who love the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may all sit together in one table. Now, if this table should be filled, we will certainly give an opportunity to others who want to show forth His death. But if this is you, beloved, if the Lord Jesus were standing before you now and looked into your heart and asked you, do you love me at all? If your answer is yes, and you are also a confessing member of our congregation, and your place is here with Him, where He will also restore your soul and make you useful to others round about you. Come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the consequences of rejoicing in our unity here, beloved congregation, is the fact that also one table makes a stark separation. Are there none others here who are confessing members of our congregation who have to answer in all sincerity that despite their sin and their grief, despite their unbelief, despite all that their life testifies against them, that there is living in their heart, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. If that is so, dear friend, and your place is here, and there is yet room for sinners at the table of the Lord. This man eateth with sinners. This man draws you not to yourself with these questions, but he draws you out of yourself, to himself, if you have known his love. If you has known his way, if you must say, Lord, I cannot deny thee, and this is his command to you, remember me, come to me, show forth my death, that your hope is in that alone and not in yourselves. And if that is so, beloved, do come at this time, for another opportunity will not be given. Is there no one then? And at this time our table will be closed, and will not give another opportunity till next time. In the night in which our dear Savior died, he took ordinary bread, and in the presence of his disciples he broke the bread, symbolizing that he with his own hands would lay down his life. As he said to the Jewish leaders, I lay down my life, no man taketh it from me. And as he did, he handed that broken body, that which symbolized his broken body, to his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Look up, beloved. Look to him whom your soul loveth. His bread is broken for you. His body was crucified on the cross that your sins might be taken away. Take and eat. Remember and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. There is bread enough and to spare in the Father's house, and there is spiritual bread enough and to spare in the dear Savior. We look forward together, do we not, to that day when all of the people of God will sit together with him without shame, without fear, and without end. In the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took the cup. He gave thanks to his Father and he blessed it. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. "This is the cup," he said, "of the New Testament in his blood. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus first partook of the cup himself in order to show that he would be the one to empty the wrath of God for his people and hand to his people the cup of blessing. To think, beloved brethren and sisters, that Peter sat at the table with the Lord Jesus, and it wasn't but a few hours later when he so grievously denied him. We don't know what will befall us in the moments ahead, what temptations will come, what trials will come, but behold our dear Savior. That even though Peter turned from this blessed sacrament and fell into sin, that he once again was restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope and our strength. "There is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness," said Zechariah, "to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." That fountain, beloved, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be one difference between this Lord's Supper and the one to which we look forward in eternity. It never fails that we come to the table with mixed emotions, with the joy of the Lord in our hearts that he has ever done such a thing for us. And yet there always is that grief in our heart that we ever sinned against him and continue so to do. But there in the Lord's Supper to come, it'll never be a mixed feeling. Our sins will forever be behind us, our Savior ever before us. And the unity which we can so easily break because of our characters and our nature and our sin, that will forever be done. And we will forever be one in perfection. Hasten the day, dear Lord. I'd like to read the closing verses of John chapter 21 after the Lord Jesus restored the Apostle Peter. After Jesus said his final, "Feed my sheep," then we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," Jesus speaking to Peter, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." What a remarkable thing. Peter denies the Lord who bought him. Jesus restores him and commissions him to feed his lambs and to feed his sheep. And then the very next thing that Jesus tells him is, "You will die for my sake. You will be crucified," as Peter ended up being, "for my sake." One would think that Peter would have frozen in his steps would have feared to go another moment, considering that now he knew what the end of following Jesus would mean. But then Jesus added to that warning word, "Follow me." In other words, "I am going down into the depths of death for you. You will go down into the depths of death for my sake." Jesus descended into hell to suffer the torments of hell, not literally descending there, but agonizing on the cross and in the garden. Peter would not have to do so. He would certainly die, but he would not go lost. But then it's so wonderful. After Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me," now we see that Peter wasn't wholly sanctified yet. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is it that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Peter couldn't help but notice John was following Jesus too. And Peter, ever desiring to be the first, he couldn't help but ask, "What will this man do? Where will his place be?" We may also sometimes be tempted to do that. Why does one person seem to be so blessed, and I live in remote obscurity, doing what seems to be such menial things, so unimportant? Jesus corrects him in a wonderful way. "Follow thou me. Go in the path that I have carved out for you. Another man's path is not yours. It wouldn't be the best for you. The way that I lead you is the way that you need to go." This afternoon, God willing, we're going to hear that part of that way must be a way of suffering. The Lord calls us to suffer, not because he delights in seeing us suffering, but because it is so necessary for us to suffer in order to fulfill his grand designs for us. Dear friends, that is our words, the word of Christ to us as we leave this table. Never mind what others are doing. Follow the Lord. Wherever he leads you, whatever he calls you to do, do it cheerfully, as unto him. And then we shall be rewarded.